Okay. Scripture for today comes from Luke 19, 1 through 10. Oh, yeah. Please stand up. He entered Jericho and was passing throughout. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up on a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone in anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.
You may all be seated. Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Stephen, and we're so thankful to have guests and visitors today. You are so welcome here. We're in our second week of a new sermon series entitled Learning to Love. What we're going to be doing in this series is tracing Jesus' interactions with people who don't know him, people who haven't heard about him, people who don't believe that he's the Son of God, and just seeing how Jesus... Is that better? All right. Seeing how Jesus interacts with these folks and how Jesus treats these people so we might learn from him. Last week we talked about one of the first things that Jesus has a habit of doing is seeing the image of God in other people, seeing the good reflection of God's image in people. And this week we're going to be seeing, so what then? After we see the image of God in somebody, what do we do next? What's the next step for sharing Jesus with them? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. But before we do that, let's ask God to bless our time in the Word. Father, thank you for this morning. It is a privilege anytime we can open up your word, that we can study it, that we can learn from it, and that it can change us. We pray this morning that you would teach us how to love others, that you would show us what it means to have meaningful, eternal, and gracious relationships with those who don't know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've even spent one day in a high school at any time in your life, chances are you know pretty well what a clique is, right? If you grew up in high school, you knew that a lot of high schools have certain divisions among the students, certain groups of people who hang out together. I went to a large high school. It was bigger than the college I went to, and there were a lot of cliques there. Some of them you might be familiar with. There were the jocks, the kids who played sports hung out together. There were the smart kids. There were the band kids. The goths and the emos, you might not know who emos are, and that's okay. There were the druggies, the popular kids, the artsy kids, and it went on and on and on, all these different groups. But the interesting thing about cliques is that these are groups of students who get together and hang out because they share a common value. They say that this one thing is really important, and we all agree on that, so we're going to be together. You know, the jocks value excellence in sports, right? So if you're the star quarterback, chances are you're really valued in that group. The smart kids obviously value excellence in academics. Some of these groups, though, they really value loyalty. I was in band one year in high school, and I knew that the band kids hung closer together than any other group at my school. They were just really loyal about always hanging out. Some of these groups value dress and musical tastes, like the goths or the emos. And some of these groups really just valued a shared pastime, like the kids who like to do drugs together. There is a common value that all of these groups had. Cliques aren't in of themselves absolutely bad, but they're not necessarily a good thing either. And the sad thing is, I think when we look at the church, and not just this church, but just the church at large, it's pretty easy to see that a lot of time the church functions like a clique. And so if the church does that, we'd have to ask, what's the one thing the church values? In Jesus' day, it was pretty clear that the people of God valued one thing, and that was holiness. They really valued how holy you were before God. But what about today? What does the church really value today as kind of the key thing that we say is most important but maybe shouldn't be? And so when I was thinking about that, I knew what it was, but I realized there wasn't a word in the dictionary for it, so I made up a word. And you see, what I think the church really idolizes these days is churchiness. Do you know what I mean when I say that word, churchiness? It's this kind of, you know, it's hard to put into words, but there are these things the church values, and it's different in each church. It's, you know, for some churches, it's how you dress, right? You could walk into a certain church, and you could instantly pick out who regularly goes there and who doesn't, just based on dress. And some churches, it's based on the Bible. You go to a young, hip church, and everybody's got their Bible on their phone, right? But if you go to maybe an older church, everybody's got their written-out Bible. In some churches, it's even the translation of the Bible that tells you whether you fit in at that church or another. Some churches, what defines churchiness is how you worship. Do you raise your hands? Do you not raise your hands? Do you clap? Do you not clap? Some churches base it on attendance, how often you serve, how visible your service is. And a lot of times it's based on church words, right? We know there's a church lingo, you know? Normal people don't say, let's have fellowship and talk about righteousness, but church people could say that and we would know what they were talking about, sadly. So at each church it's different, but we all seem to value this churchiness. But here's the problem with churchiness. When we value that, we begin to make distinctions between people inside of the church. We see somebody who doesn't fit in, and it changes our perception about them. When we're outside of church, not going to church, we see people, and we can normally tell pretty quickly, are they a church person or not? And that tends to change how we treat that person, how we interact with that person. We might be uncomfortable around them. We might make assumptions about them that aren't fair. We might be perfectly able to tell them about Jesus, but invite them over for dinner, spend time with them, let our kids play with their kids, that gets a little uncomfortable for us. Churchiness is just part of being in the church. But here's the thing. When we read the Bible, Jesus is very clear, the Bible's very clear from first page to last, is that believers must befriend, not just love, but must befriend all people. And all people includes unchurchy people. In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 12, when God's giving Abraham direction for his life, he says, you've been blessed to be a blessing. You're going to bless all nations, right? All nations includes not Israel, includes very unchurchy nations. In the New Testament, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, go therefore, make disciples in all nations, right? Not just to religious nations, not just to churchy nations, but to all nations, to all people. We're called to befriend all people. But here's the thing, as we study our story today, the reason that we're going to see that this is the path God has called us on isn't just because we see it in Genesis or in the Great Commission. It's because we see it in every interaction Jesus has with people, especially today in our story with Zacchaeus. And so as we study this story, what we're going to be doing is looking at the three ways that Jesus goes out to befriend this very unchurchy man named Zacchaeus. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is something that's very easy to miss. The first thing we're going to notice with Zacchaeus is something we could look just right over. But what we're going to see is that Jesus not only meets unchurchy people, talks to unchurchy people, he actually seeks out unchurchy people. Those are the people that he first off goes out and looks for. There's a famous American president who was also known for being a really tough guy, a kind of a wild guy, an outdoor guy. His name was Teddy Roosevelt. And Teddy Roosevelt, you might remember, was known for being second in command of the Rough Riders. These Rough Riders was a volunteer cavalry movement in the U.S. that was sent over to Cuba in the Spanish-American War to fight in that war. And as Teddy Roosevelt was gathering recruits, this was the most popular thing anybody could join. He had people all across the country wanting to join the Rough Riders. And so in his book about it, he describes the type of men he picked. He had to turn a lot of people down. And here were the qualifications he had for the type of men he picked. He said this. He said, we drew recruits from the finest colleges only, like Harvard, from the most distinguished clubs only, like the Knickerbocker of New York, and from among the men in whose veins the blood stirred with the same impulse that once sent the Vikings over the sea. We were looking for men who were tall and sinewy, with resolute, weather-beaten faces and eyes that look at a man straight in the face without flinching. They included the cowboy, the grim hunter of the mountains, the mining prospector, wild rough riders of the plains, policemen, quarterbacks, ranchers, boxers, and soldiers. All of them, whether from the east or the west or the north or the south, wherever they came from, they had to possess the common trait of hardihood and a thirst for adventure. They were to a man born adventurers. Do you get the idea of the type of guy he was looking for? He probably wasn't wearing a sweater vest. He probably didn't have a pocket protector. You know, these were tough, rough guys. They were probably much stronger than I am, probably more scars. You know, these are tough dudes. So what about Jesus? When Jesus goes out to make disciples, you know, he had to make choices. Who am I going to go to? He only had a certain amount of time. So who was Jesus looking for? What were Jesus' qualifications for the type of people he was looking for? Well, he gives it away right at the very beginning, or actually right at the very end of our story in verse 10. And let's read that. It says in verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Who's he seeking? What's the type of person he's seeking? It's the lost. This is a theme throughout the entire Gospel of Luke. Elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "I've come to call sinners, not the righteous," right? This is repeated throughout. There are lots of parables in Luke. Jesus gives the parable of the lost coin, of the lost sheep, of the lost son. You get the idea? These are the type of people he's going after. In fact, the Old Testament told us that this is what the Messiah would do. In Isaiah 42, 3 and 7, it says, "The Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will come to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon." This is a pretty different picture than the type of guys that Teddy Roosevelt was seeking. They're outcasts. They're despised. They're broken. They're beat down. And if we want to use our word from earlier, they are very unchurchy. These are the type of people Jesus is going after. So what does he do in our story today? Well, our story tells us that Jesus is passing through Jericho. And if we know the bigger story of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. And his last stop is Jericho. And as he's passing through Jericho, he knows he's going to have to stay the night there, right? And if you're ever passing through a town, you got to stay the night. First thing I do is I get on my phone and I check hotel ratings, right? Because you don't want to stay somewhere where it's going to be dirty and there are going to be rats, but you got a budget, so you got to make all these important calculations. And Jesus is going through and he knows he's got to pick someone to stay with. And we might think, okay, he's going to pick a synagogue leader, or he's going to pick somebody who knows the Bible, or a Pharisee, or somebody respectable. And then our story introduces us to Zacchaeus. And it tells us one thing about him. It tells us that he was the chief tax collector. Now, that means more than what we think it means. Now, how many of you love the IRS? Anybody love the IRS, right? Well, nobody's ever loved tax collectors, but here's the thing. What tax collectors back then did makes the IRS look like ponies, you know. The tax collectors back then followed no sort of ethical guidelines at all, because here's what happened. The Roman government would hire a tax collector, but here's the thing, they didn't give him any wage. They said, "You need to collect X amount of dollars for us, and then whatever you want your salary to be, just collect that on top of it. You can make up your own salary. Take as much as you want. That's what you can do." So you could understand why he's a little unpopular, but he's not just any tax collector. He's the chief. You see, Jericho was a regional tax hub because there's a major road that went east to west through it. So imagine if you're like driving into Denver and there's the toll roads, you know, and they got to collect your toll as you pass through. Well, you pass through Jericho, you've got to pay Zacchaeus. He's the regional tax collector. So everybody knows about Zacchaeus and nobody likes him. But then Luke tells us an interesting detail. He tells us that he's rich. Well, every tax collector was rich. But Luke mentioning that he's rich is telling us that he's even richer than the average tax collector. He takes even more than the average guy. This is no nice guy, no ethical guy. He's the worst among the worst. And here's the worst part of it for the Jews. He worked for the Romans. The Romans had come in, taken over their city, taken over their country, put in rules. The Romans were cruel. The centurion that we talked about last week is an exception. Romans weren't nice. And this guy was a traitor. He was working for those Romans and taking the people of God's money. How would you like that guy? That's about the definition of the most unchurchy person you could meet. Well, this guy Zacchaeus hears Jesus is coming into town, and like anybody, he's curious. He says, I'd like to see the guy. I'd like to be able to say, I saw this famous guy. So he wants to go see him, but it says the crowd's tall and Zacchaeus is short. How do you like that detail to be known? The short guy in the Bible. Zacchaeus is the short guy. So he finds a tree, he climbs up to get a glimpse of Jesus, and all of a sudden, his heart skips a beat because Jesus makes a beeline right towards him, looks up at him in the tree, and says, instead of you filthy tax collector, he says, Zacchaeus. He knows his name. Jesus seeking out Zacchaeus, going directly for him, shows us the depth of Jesus' grace. And so this morning we have to ask ourselves, is there anybody that you think is beyond God's grace? And if we're honest, we all have at least one person we think is either really beyond God's grace or, man, if God saves them, it would just have to be the biggest miracle ever, right? We all have somebody that we think that about. They may have hurt us. They may have wronged us. They may just be somebody we've seen on the news, somebody we think is especially wicked. But what this story shows us is that the most wicked guy you could find in Jericho is the first guy Jesus goes to. If you know your Asian history, China and Japan have had a horrible, horrible history of fighting each other, of going, invading each other, killing women, killing children, doing horrible things. There's just a really dark history. And when the first missionaries got to Japan and started sharing the gospel, the Japanese had no problem accepting the doctrine of hell. They said, you know what, you're right. We know lots of people who should go there, lots of people. But when the missionaries preached to them about heaven and that God could forgive anybody, they said, no, not the people who came in and killed our wives and children and who did much worse things. God couldn't do that. Many of them rejected the gospel on the doctrine of heaven. They said, no, there are people beyond God's grace. But as we read the story this morning, it's a challenge to search your heart. And if there's any person in there that you think is beyond God's grace, to really give that up to God and ask him to challenge you about the depth of God's grace. Well, Jesus doesn't just seek out Zacchaeus. He doesn't just seek out the unchurchy. He takes it one step further, and he befriends them. Jesus becomes friends with Zacchaeus. And you say, how do you know that from our story? And we know that in two ways. The first way Jesus does this is he honors Zacchaeus. Let's read how he honors him in verse 5. Verse 5 says this, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. All right, so instead of attacking Zacchaeus, he invites himself over. Now, remember, in our culture, you don't invite yourself over to other people's houses. That's not considered very polite. But back then, in ancient hospitality, what did we say was the greatest honor? In our Old Testament series we just did, was to invite yourself over. You were blessing that person by dining at their house. But here's why this is an even bigger honor than that. Zacchaeus was a sinner. This title was summarized who he was. And if you were seen as a sinner, you couldn't invite anybody over, because here's the deal. If you ate with a sinner in that culture, you were considered a co-conspirator. You were considered, that was your way of saying, I agree with what he does. I'm okay with it, right? So you would not eat with a sinner. So Zacchaeus knew he couldn't invite Jesus over. And Jesus shouldn't go over. But Jesus breaks all of those customs, all of those traditions, and he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. It was the biggest honor that he could give this horrible man. It was the most craziest of things. And here's the thing. What he wanted to do with Zacchaeus was to spend time with him. Zacchaeus was seeking to honor him through fellowship. You know, one of the biggest ways you build a friendship is by fellowship. And now here's the thing, fellowship is a churchy word, right? You don't go up to a kid at school and say, hey, you want to come over after class and have fellowship? You know, they might not want to come over because they wouldn't know what that meant. But fellowship just means hanging out, right? It just means, that's what I would say. You know, you have a friend, say, hey, you want to hang out and watch the game, right? Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hey, let's hang out, and not just hang out for a little bit, let me stay the night. Now, when we read this story, it's 10 verses, right? It looks like it's really quick, but it's not quick. When Jesus says, I'm going to come over, that means for the afternoon, that means for a lunch, for dinner, I'm going to spend the night, I'll be there for breakfast, and I'll probably leisurely leave sometime the next afternoon. This is a long time that Jesus wants to spend with Zacchaeus, and it is scandalous to everybody because it's a sinner that he wants to stay with. Well, Zacchaeus is happy about this, but verse 7 tells us what everybody else thought. In verse 7, it says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. See, these folks, they like Jesus, they like his miracles, but they don't like his choice of people, right? You can imagine them saying, doesn't he know there's a certain type of people you're supposed to hang out with? Doesn't he know that this guy is the exact opposite? This guy doesn't meet the standards. He doesn't meet the qualifications. Earlier this week, Morgan and I were watching a TV show called The Voice. Have you heard of The Voice? It's a singing competition that's actually kind of cool, even though I don't really like singing. And what happens is people from around the country audition to get on the show singing. And when they make it, they get called onto the show. They come out on this huge stage with a huge crowd, and there are four judges. And these judges are experts in their field of music. One's a country star, one's a pop star, and other things like that. But here's the trick. They're all facing away from the singer. They can't see the singer. And as the singer sings, they have to decide whether they want the singer on their team for the competition. And if they do like the singer, they hit a button and their chair swivels around to see the singer. And if more than one judge does this, then they have to fight over the singer. How would you like your favorite singers fighting over you, right? Your favorite artist. It'd be pretty cool. But there's the sad part of the show. They tell some people stories and they've come from all this hardship. They fly across the country. They sing their audition. And as they're singing, nobody pushes the button. And sometimes they zoom in on the person's face and you can see a tear coming. You can see their voice change. They show their family, which is cruel, watching, and their family's just getting deflated, you know, and the song ends and they're not picked and it's awful, right? And our story today, if Zacchaeus was on the show, the moment he walks out on the stage, Jesus hits the button and turns around and says, I pick you. And everybody in the audience is saying, he hasn't done anything. In fact, he's done a lot of horrible things. And have you ever heard him sing? He actually can't. He's mute. He can't even sing, right? But Jesus picks him, right? And everybody's outraged. It breaks every rule. It breaks every tradition. But Jesus says, I want this guy, right? And that's how the church grows. That's how the body of God grows. It's through relationships, through Jesus calling people into relationship. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time with Zacchaeus, and yet, as the church, sometimes we think, you know, we want the church to grow. We've got to do great gospel presentations, or we've got to do this really fancy outreach, or Stephen needs to preach really well if we want the church to grow. But really, what this shows us is that the church grows through relationships, through all of us knowing our neighbors and our coworkers and the people we meet throughout the week, the people our kids play sports with, go to school with, the people we see in restaurants a lot of times. The church grows through these sorts of relationships, through having fellowship with people who are unchurchy, and through loving them and having friendships with them. And here's the trick, though. There can't be a string attached in these friendships. It can't be, I'm going to be your friend, now I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and if you don't like him, then I'm gone. It doesn't work like that. There can't be strings attached. It's, I'm going to be your friend. I care about you. I care for your family. And whether you accept Jesus or not, I'm not going to stop. And I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep loving you, and I'm going to use discernment to know when to talk about Jesus and when not to, and when to listen and when to talk. But I'm going to stick with it because you're my friend. That's the kind of a relationship we see with the unchurchy that Jesus is doing here. Well, as our story ends, there's a great ending, right? And there's not always a great ending in these stories. Some people turn away from Jesus in the Gospels, but Zacchaeus' response is beautiful. What we see is that Jesus doesn't only befriend the unchurchy, he actually saves them. Jesus accomplishes his goal. Let's read verse 10 again. We started to read it, and let's read it again. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus doesn't just try to save people and say, oh, I really hope some people will believe in me. Jesus saves people. He's not just a fisherman who throws out his hook and says, you know, gee golly, I hope somebody believes. No, Jesus finds people who don't know him, and he saves them. He accomplishes his goal. That's why in John 10, Jesus says, the Father gives me sheep, and I don't lose them, right? The Father gives people to Jesus, and he doesn't lose them. In fact, we see this in three ways in Zacchaeus' story. We're going to read verse 9. This is what Jesus says about Zacchaeus. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Three things. One, salvation has come. This rotten tax collector leaves our story in right relationship with God. God saves him. Two, It says, where does salvation come? To his household, right? We see in the Old Testament and the New, God has a habit of saving families. God saves somebody, and he has a habit of bringing in their family. That's one of the ways God likes to work covenantally. But the third thing we see is Jesus says this, he is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a biological son of Abraham, but Galatians tells us that the true sons of Abraham have faith in Jesus. So when Zacchaeus leaves, he is a true son of Abraham. He is a new name from Jesus. And the way Zacchaeus responds to this is beautiful. It's absolutely stunning. Now, I have to give you some information about why Zacchaeus' response is so beautiful before we read it. In ancient days, if you went up to a rabbi and you said, Rabbi, I want to be really generous. How much money should I give away? The rabbi would have said, well, you must give 10%, but if you want to be generous, you should give 20%. If you had gone to a rabbi back then and said, hey, I've taken money from people wrongly, what should I do? He would say, give it back, and then give them 20% on top. All right? So knowing that, let's read Zacchaeus' response. This is in verse 8. This is, we can assume, at the end of their time together. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Right? A generous person gave 20. He gives half. If you had wronged somebody, you owed back to them 20% extra, but he offers to give back 40%. Jesus has so changed Zacchaeus that he is so happy to be generous and to give back more than they deserve. Why? Because Jesus has changed them. It is a beautiful response to the gospel. This last week, I had to, actually 2 weeks ago, take care of some really pressing business that I'd been neglecting. I waited right about to the last moment before I would get in trouble for it, and I had to take care of it. And you see, this was something that was causing a lot of suspicion about me. People were suspicious because of this. In fact, it was something that was getting me stared at a lot. And I'm an introvert. I don't like people staring at me unless it's during a sermon. But, you know, I was getting stares. Morgan and I went to a grocery store in another town, and somebody actually confronted her about this and asked her about it and wanted to know about it. It was my Missouri license plate, right? Nothing says you stick out more in Western Kansas than a Missouri license plate on a Nissan, right? That just does not work. And, you know, it says to everybody, I don't belong. I'm not one of the group. I'm not one of you all, you know. And so last week I got my Kansas license plate and, you know, put it on there. And I grew up in Kansas, so it was good to get a Kansas plate back on my car again. And I didn't think much of it, but we were driving to Garden last weekend. And, you know, I was passing cars, and all of a sudden the thought came to my mind, hey, nobody knows I'm not from here anymore. That's great, you know? Nobody passing by is going to assume that anymore. And on top of that, for all they know, I might have lived here my whole life, right? They see the Kansas plate, they don't know any different, right? This is awesome. This is great. Well, in our story today, Zacchaeus had something worse than a Missouri license plate. Zacchaeus had a big old sign on him everywhere he went that said sinner, right? Everywhere he went, everybody knew, that's a sinner, right? It's worse than being from Missouri. He's a sinner, right? That is bad news. But see, what Jesus does in our story today is he comes to Zacchaeus, and when he leaves him, it no longer says sinner, it says son of Abraham in the best possible sense. Jesus changes his name, and it is beautiful. That's what salvation does. And so we have to ask this morning as we close, how do we celebrate salvation, right? This is a good story. This is worth celebrating, right? Zacchaeus was a man who took other people's debts, but at the end of the story, his debts are canceled by Jesus, and he has a new name. Throughout the Bible, one of the ways we see that salvation is celebrated is through baptism. The Bible tells us that is the way the people of God gather to celebrate salvation. The sign of salvation is baptism. In a few moments, we're going to have three beautiful children baptized, and it's going to be really special, a really precious moment for our church. But some of you will ask, one of these children is a little baby, and the tradition I grew up in, that's not what we do, so what's that about? To which I would tell you two things. One, in our denomination, we are so happy that we agree on the gospel, and then we give freedom in other areas. So if you disagree with that, praise God, that's fine. We want to be unified around the gospel and give families the choice to make decisions outside of that. But second, to that. We preached a sermon on covenant baptism. It's called Belonging to God. It's on our website. Please listen to that. Listen to the biblical text behind why we do this. We believe it's very biblical, but here's the short of it. In our story today, when salvation comes to Zacchaeus' house, just like the Philippian jailer in Acts, just like Lydia in Acts, it says salvation came to his household. God covenantally blessed that household. You see, when I was driving down the road with those Kansas plates on, nobody thought Parker was from Missouri anymore, right? He was in my car. They thought he was from Kansas. You know, in the Old Testament, Abraham, when God told him, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to be gracious to you, I'm going to be gracious to your kids, Abraham said to God, so what do I do? And God said, well, apply the sign of salvation. You're going to circumcise kids 8 days old, yourself, and anybody who comes into the people of God. In the New Testament, Peter's preaching the gospel in Acts 2, and a bunch of men say, Peter, how do we believe in the gospel? And he says, repent, be baptized, and this promise is for you, your children, and anybody who's far off. We give the sign of salvation, not because it saves, not because it's something magical, but because it says to these children, God loved you before you could have ever loved him. And that's the gospel, that God has loved us, the most unchurchy of people, before we could ever love him. And because of that, we are called every day of our lives to respond in faith to the good promises of the gospel. And that's evangelism. Evangelism is celebrating what God has done in our lives and sharing that with others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. It'll be a joy to meet this brother in heaven and to hear him tell the story of you finding him in the tree. We just thank you so much that you love the unchurchy. You love the folks who don't measure up, because none of us do. We praise you for that grace in your name. Amen.